Welcome to the Antioch Christian Ministries podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Armalee.
So Father God, I just ask that you would speak through me. I thank you for the series that we're on foundations. Lord, I thank you that you are affirming our foundations in this hour. I pray, Lord, that you would just have your way. Use me as your voice piece in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. I wasn't going to go here. I wrote this down as a side note, but I keep feeling like I need to go here. Turn your Bibles real quick to John 10:10. This is not really part of my sermon, but I feel like it needs to be spoken. I feel, you know, I'm not one that really talks a lot about battle. We all know there's a battle every day. We wake up, the battle begins, right? Sometimes for some people, waking up and getting out of bed is the battle legit, not just because they're tired or lazy. It's just simply getting out of bed is a challenge. But I feel like right now, you know, the enemy tries tactics. He'll use whatever tactic works in the season that he's in. He's, you know, a lot of times we like to say he's stupid or dumb, but he's strategic. He knows what he's doing. He knows you well enough to know how to get to your points. And I feel like right now, over the last season, I don't want to go back into COVID and talking about it, but I feel like the enemy knows that if he can divide and conquer, he wins. And we saw that throughout COVID. We saw that with difference of opinions, and opinions are opinions, and that's not the point. The point is that we let it divide us. There will always be difference of opinions. That's why when Steve came and he said, if we gather around assignments and agreements, we will always divide. But when we come and settle around affection for each other, we will find a way through, right? And the challenge right now is that we have that if we don't get this under our feet, that we'll just see marriages flounder constantly within the church. Because how many know if you're in a marriage where you agree all the time, somebody's lying? Right? You cannot take two very different people, put them together, and get them to agree 100% of the time. That's why you have to learn communication skills. You got to talk it through. You got to hear the other person's heart. But I feel like right now, I'm hearing it more and more, that there is a strategy to pull people away from each other and out of church. Now, people go, well, church is an old model. Well, it's not. If you look in the book of Acts, it's very clear that they met. They actually met daily. They met house to house. They met daily. They met in large groups because they knew. Look, if an affectionate hug can keep you that much stabler in life and you can be more successful, more joyful, you can have better finances from a hug, how many know that gathering together, there's power in that? Anybody else feel like I felt so good after the first song? Not just because it was a peppy song. It was like I could hear brothers and sisters singing together. There's something, I know as a worship leader, that'll do it for me, but there's something about gathering together and hearing somebody sing with you, seeing somebody on their knees, knowing their struggles and their battles and praying for them. It is so needed right now. And the greatest thing he can do is set a lie into people's hearts that go, I don't really need to be at church, or I don't really need to be with those people. We need each other. Raise your hand if you're in a season where you need the body of Christ right now. We have some things coming up in our house. I'm like, I need people to pray. Reached out to my Thrive group. Like, I need people to pray right now. If I didn't have that, like it was such a blessing yesterday just to be able to text that and to get responses of people going, we're praying and giving us words of encouragement. We need that in this hour. But if you're at home, I'm not saying home churches. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying that he wants to intend, John 10:10, it says, the thief does not come except, this is why he comes. It's like, there's no other reason. He doesn't come to play with you. He doesn't come to make your life a little bit better, a little bit worse. No, the thief comes, does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's the only reason why he comes. Right? So if you feel division in your house, the thief is coming to try to steal, kill, and destroy. So our job is to go, Lord, how do we diffuse this? But this is the greatest part. I have come that they may have life, that they may have it more abundantly. Yes. Isn't that what we want? That we want the fullness of Jesus? Amen? Just, you know, I've been to your house, Zach, and just to pray with you guys. And isn't it great that we could just get together to pray to see Zach come through? This is not even my notes, but I heard it said the other day, and I'm like, Lord, this is what I want to do. He said, what is the gentleman was talking about how we're so social media driven and we just see everything that everybody else is doing. The problem is that if you do what everybody else is doing, you're not doing what God's calling you to do, right? I went on last night. I was in a bit of a discouraged moment. I went on to Facebook and there was this couple that it was perfect. You probably know a couple like that, right? I was looking through Facebook and this couple popped up and like they were perfect. Their hair was perfect. They had hair. So that just is the start of it right there. Do you guys hear me? Okay, thank you. But it was like their kids in the pictures had the perfect smile. And the family had the perfect picture. And you know what that does, right? It begins to make you go, oh, especially when your family's having struggles, right? Do I even want to ask Karen?
Unfriend.
Well, you're not my friend anymore. Too perfect. And you know what? It's awesome. They've had their own struggles and bless them. But in that moment, what it was doing to me is making me feel like I didn't have what they had. Because when you're in your dark moments, that stuff really can trigger, right? So this gentleman was talking about what would we do as pastors if we didn't look at others and just said, God, create in us the church that you want for us. Church I dream of is the church that we're creating. It's where people can be real. Not only can we be real and messy, but then we can surround each other because we are in a real and messy world right now. Actually, I think we've always been there. We just hit it better, right? But it's a little more messy today. So I encourage you, if you are feeling a pull out of, if you're feeling like isolation is trying to come after you, if you're feeling like, man, I don't need to be around people, that is the enemy trying to get after you. I remember Banning Leibscher, he shared this story from Jesus culture, and I love it. He got 10 fish one day and put them in his fish tank. I don't know what kind of fish they were, but they all swam together. There's 10 fish. He had other fish in the fish tank, but these were like a school of fish, and they all swam together. And he said one day he looked at his fish. I've told this story before, but one of them was not swimming with the school. He was off by himself, you know, little Nemo or Dory. I'm not sure which one it was, but he said the next day he comes in, there are 9 fish left in the school. He's like, that's odd. So, you know, a while goes on, whether it was a week or a month, and he said they're all swimming together in a school, and then all of a sudden there's another one that's kind of swimming on its own, thinking he could do the same thing. He said, sure enough, within a few days, there were only 8 fish left. And he said, these fish kept doing that. Point of the story is, isolation will kill you. It will leave you open, like, everything inside of me with, you know, some struggles that we're having, it wants me to not share because I'm the pastor, right? My kids should be perfect. My family should be perfect. I should be like that perfect family on Facebook. So then you isolate and you don't share. And I had to break through that yesterday and go, I need to share to get people to pray. And some of you need to share with safe people to get people to pray. Amen. Well, that's sermon A. I won't do all of sermon B. We've been in a series right now called Foundations. I would say that's a foundation right there. If you can't share your struggles with somebody, the enemy has you isolated and he will pick you off. Turn to Matthew. We'll share the scripture we started with for this series. If you haven't been with us, feel free to go online. They're on there. Matthew 7. Verse 24, we'll just read it. This is kind of key for us. And Matthew 7, 24, I'll start. It says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings, he's talking about the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about all the things that he's spoken over the last little while. Interesting, we often think that the Sermon on the Mount is all the people that are, you know, this large crowd. But it's interesting, he actually called his disciples to come with them. And he sat down and taught them like a rabbi. People did come to hear it, but he was really trying to instruct his disciples, there's a new way to live. And he says, when you hear these sayings of mine, and those that and he, okay, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. The point that we were trying to get at is the fact that there are sayings in our life, the teachings of Jesus of how to walk, that will become foundational for us. The sad part is we said last week that there wouldn't be storms that would come. The nice thought would be that if we did this, nothing would ever happen in life, but the reality is storms will come, right? Both scenarios, it says storms will come, trials will come. The message even says when a tornado comes, good Lord. How many have ever had tornadoes in your life? Just me, from Florida. Real tornadoes and spiritual tornadoes. We looked at, turn back now, at Matthew 5. We looked last week at the fact he started with blessed, blessed, blessed. And we look at the fact that in verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1, that he goes into this blessing. And we talked about the fact that they were waiting as Jewish people, even the disciples, they were waiting for the curses to follow the blessings because that was the law. The law was, blessed are they, cursed are they. If you, then I will. If you don't, then I will. That was the law. So we looked at that, and then we kind of ended with the fact that verse 13 talks about this, believers are salt of the earth. And we ended with this reality that when you look up salt, and if you dive deep into it, because you have to follow the walk of Jesus. Jesus just didn't throw people out if they didn't obey him. And we can read scripture with Old Testament mentality to think, if you don't, boom, you're gone. And that word salt and flavor actually has to do with the fact that it goes with foolishness. So really what he was saying is, listen, if you don't keep my words, and he's going to say it at the end too, it's like you become foolish. So there are no more curses on us, but you can still choose to live foolishly and end up in the same spot. Right? So he's not saying anymore, if you don't, I will curse you. He's saying, listen, walk the way I'm teaching you to walk. And if you walk that way, you will have stability in your life. But if you don't, foolishness could enter in and pull you out and cause you to end up where you don't want to be. And where don't you want to be? You don't want to be trampled on by the world. You could end up literally like the prodigal son who was foolish enough and found himself being trampled by the world. Beautiful thing about God is that he calls us back, amen? I want to teach on this someday, but isn't it interesting that the father never even rebuked the son, the prodigal son? He just let him make his choice. Man, sometimes we just want to rebuke. He's like, well, hey, if this is what you want, I bless you. It's not going to end well for you, and I'm going to pray for you to come back. But that's another story. I want to just touch, because I don't have a lot of time. I want to touch, turn to Jeremiah. Actually, no, before that, sorry, Ephesians. Ephesians 3. Because in between this idea that you could be foolish and end where you don't want to end and build your house on the rock or in the sand where you will end where you don't want to end, it's like bookmarks to what he's going to write in between. Right? Don't be foolish. Because if you're foolish, in both cases, build it on the sand, lose your saltiness, your flavor, become foolish, it's not going to work out well. And then he says he's going to go through all these different sayings. And it's hard for us to even imagine, because it's like he takes the law and he brings it to another level. And yet we talked last week about the fact that he fulfilled the law and the curses are destroyed. And yet he's going to say all these things, and you're like, how is that even possible? He starts off, he says, you've heard it said, don't murder. I'm going to tell you, don't even call people names. We're going to look at that in a second. You're like, what? It was hard enough not to murder my neighbor. Like, do you know my neighbor? Now you don't want me to call him names? It's actually interesting. Get there in a minute. I'll leave it with you. So the interesting thing is that he knows the end. They're at the beginning. And he introduces, and Paul talks about this in Ephesians 3, verse 14. Let me know when you're there. Awesome. You guys are fast. Thank you, Bible apps. Ephesians 3, verse 14. This is Paul. For this reason, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Man, we should just get excited about that, that the fact that he is rich in glory, he doesn't like right now there are things that I need, not riches, not money. I need things. Some of you may need money and there's riches in that too, but I need like, how many need more peace? How many need more wisdom? Like he does not lack and he says, you can pull on this. But he says he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. How many want to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We talked about that last week. We know it. We're in a new covenant. Just to catch you back up, if you didn't know it, Jesus made a new covenant with one command. You're like, how can he only have one command? Because that one command fulfills all the other ones. Love as I have loved you. That's the new command. And if you love like Jesus has loved, it will fulfill every other command and take it to a whole nother level, right? Then he says, may dwell in your hearts through faith that you being rooted, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith that you being rooted and grounded in what? Love. And the love that we're talking about, we've been talking about it now probably for about a year. That type of love can only come from God. That type of love is something I am like, the year is still ticking. I said, Lord, one of my desires for 2023 is that I would have a love encounter with him. And I would come out of it and I would look at people differently. I'm starting to wonder though, if that a love encounter is a process in life that we walk every day and choose to say, Lord, fill me with your love right now. I would love to just come to the line and somebody lay hands on me and I wake up and I'm totally different. How many love those moments? If you've had a moment like that, we'll have you on the line praying for everybody else after. But how many know most of the time you come to the line or you pray, you're in your quiet time and you're crying out for something and every day God gives you a chance to grow in that opportunity. You're like, oh, I wish it was the easy way. It's not. And this is Paul, literally he's saying like, I am on my knees praying for you guys that you would be rooted and grounded in love. You will see everything different when you are rooted and grounded in love. I wanna read something to you because I always try to help you understand where people were coming from and how they were thinking as we go back into Matthew. They only knew the law. For us, we're like 10 commandments, you know, and a couple other ones we may know. I want to read something to you because I actually find this hilarious. You got to realize the Pharisees and the Sadducees created with the laws a whole bunch of more laws. And every law that they created, it created another law because they had to try to figure out that law. Let me give you an example. So it said when they had the law from Moses, it said, do not work on the Sabbath. So the religious leaders created a rule because they had to figure out how much work is work, right? So if walking creates a sweat, that's probably work. So how far should we go to not sweat? So they came up with some number, 4,854 steps. It's called a Sabbath day's walk. And they would have markers. Where did they come up with this number? Because at 4,855, you start sweating, apparently. But at 4,854, you don't. My point is this, they could only walk so far. So they had to, like, who is counting? They didn't even have the pedometers then. It's 1, 2, 3, 4. Somebody says hello, 5. I lost my count, right? But this was serious stuff. I'll share how serious it was. Okay, one thing that was classified as work on a Sabbath was to carry a burden. So what's the question? What's a burden? Good question, Dave. So they sat down and they said, all right, we have to figure out what a burden is. So what was a burden? The scribal law says that a burden is, you ready? Everybody take notes so you understand what a burden is. A burden is food equal in weight to a dried fig. Enough wine for mixing a goblet. Milk enough for one swallow, honey enough to put on a wound, oil enough to anoint a small member, water enough to moisten an eye salve, paper enough to write a customs house notice upon, ink enough to write two letters of the alphabet, reed enough to make a pen. On and on they went. So they were not allowed to write. So the question becomes, well, how much can I write? I kid you not, this is written in the law to help them understand. So they said, well, if I can write a little bit, how much can I write? Well, I have to make a paragraph for that. He who writes two letters of the alphabet with his right or with his left hand, whether of one kind or two kinds, if they are written with different inks or in different languages, is guilty. Even if he should write two letters from forgetfulness, he is guilty. You feel a little bit of weight of the law right now? And this is one example of one part of the law. And they had, you want to know how many? Listen to this. I have a reason for this. So they have contained it all, and it contains 63 tractates of the law. And in English, it runs about 800 pages. Jewish scholarships went on to make commentaries to explain the Mishnah. The Babylonian Talmud consists of 60 volumes. The scribal law sought to extrapolate from the principles of God's law found in Scripture. They had, I can't remember how many books it was. These people were under such heavy weight that Jesus is going to come along, and in the Sermon on the Mount, he's going to make it feel like he's creating more weight. Oh, you heard it said, don't murder. I'm going to tell you. And you need to understand this, because he was trying to get at something that, listen, nobody will ever fulfill this, but... So there's a part of it is like, you need to walk this way. Nobody will be able to fulfill it. But the real thing he's trying to get at as he goes from Matthew 5 to Matthew 8 is check your heart. Check your heart. That's why Paul goes, you need to be grounded in love. Because the Pharisees and the Sadducees were notorious for looking so good on the outside. And they would stand in front of everybody else and snuff their nose up, but behind the scenes, they were a mess. But man, if they could dress the right way, if they could make so many laws to make it look like they were holy and righteous, they could fool everyone. So you have people that are in Jesus' day going, I can't take anymore. And Jesus literally comes along and he says, listen, I'm gonna set you free from all this. Not only am I gonna set you free, but I'm gonna do something. I'm gonna put love into your hearts. I'm gonna change your heart so you can actually function out of love, and you don't have to come up with a law. You simply have to go, Lord, what do you want in this moment? And I'll tell you, how many have found out that that's actually can be harder? Because he'll share something on you and you're like, you want me to do what? To who? To the person that just is my enemy? You want me to do what? You want me to buy them groceries when they just wrote me that letter? You want me to forgive them when they just ream me out in front of everyone? This is where things go, yeah, but check your heart, because I put love into your heart, amen? You're like, I don't know if I want to say amen to that. Turn it back to Matthew. We'll look at one part. So again, these are people that have so, so much law on them. And he's trying to go, you know what? Let's get at your heart. Matthew 5. I'm curious how many have a heading at Matthew 5, 21. How many have a heading that says something like murder begins in the heart? Anybody have that? A couple. It's just the heading. You know, they give titles. Matthew 5, 21, after he goes through everything, he says, man, you got to walk differently. Your light's going to shine. In Matthew 5, 21, this is where he starts, and he's going to open things up, and he says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. Like judgment. Basically, they're going to go up in front of the lawyers and court and find out if they're guilty. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raka, which is like blockhead, dumb cuff, you know, all those German things that my family I've heard in. Whoever says Raka shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hellfire. That's pretty severe. You're like, wow, man, you just, the law said not to kill, and now you're putting this to a whole nother level. What he's trying to get to throughout the whole thing, he's trying to say this: if you know Jesus and Jesus is in you and you're grounded in love, you're not gonna operate this way. Because that's how they did it. They'd be like, well, as long as I don't touch that line, I'm okay, so I can still call you names. I can still have anger in my heart. And he's trying to say, no, let's get rid of all that and go purify my heart so I will not be like that anymore. And I'm amazed. I have stood, this is more in youth pastor days, but I have stood in that foyer after having an incredible service. I can't say I haven't, I've heard adults do it too, but it was really among the youth days. We would have God show up and people are crying, and then they'd walk into the service and I'd hear people go, I hate that person. Try to teach my kids, guys, we're of a different person now. We are a new creation. We don't hate. You can dislike, you could be struggling with, but hate is something that comes deep within the heart. And Jesus is trying to get it. Listen, get your heart right so you don't hate people anymore. And what does that look like? When we become a people like that, the world looks on and goes, I want to be like them. But can we just be honest? The last 3 years have not highlighted the church very well. Let's just be real. If you go a little farther, it says, love your enemies. We have blasted our enemies over 3 years. We have divided. I'm not just talking about, I'm talking about the body of Christ as a whole. And I long, I'm like Jesus. He's like, man, get full of my love. And you're gonna become such different people that they will look on. They may persecute you still, but they will want to be like you, or at least get near you. So what does that look like? In verse 23, he says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. We have talked about this. You know, this was so radical. The only thing that it was so important to bring the gift to the altar. And Jesus goes, wait a minute, you think that gift is important. And as much as it is important to me, what's more important is that you go make it right with your brother and sister. Because your gift means nothing to me if you have anger in your heart towards them. And we've tried as a church, we've talked about this over and over again, how radical that was. For them, the gift was the radical. And he's like, no. Get right with your brother and sister. That's radical. Jesus flipped everything upside down. Everything that they know. It would be like, we talked about it. You know, Lord, I got to get here. I got to worship. I got to raise my hands. He's like, that means nothing if you are angry in your heart with the person next to you. So he says, do this. Leave your gift, go make it right with the brother and sister, and then come back and bring me your gift. Like, this is the upside down kingdom. And we're like, oh my gosh, this is so hard, but it's supposed to be a heart out of love that Jesus puts in us that we begin to go, Lord, I don't want to hate anymore. I don't want to be bitter anymore. I don't want to be angry with that person anymore because that defiles me. You guys tracking with me? It's quiet. One more scripture. Turn to Matthew 15. We'll close, start bringing this down. Turn to Matthew 15, verse 7. I'm going to read it out of the Passion Translation because I think it just describes it well. There's something that's happening that we may not understand because he's talking to the Pharisees, which he absolutely ticks off at this point. Because the Pharisees were basically, they're ridiculing or coming against him, Jesus, for what he's doing because they're not washing their hands. And he's going to come back and he says, you're making this a big deal. But let me tell you how you guys are hypocrites because they were supposed to have money for their parents. And what they were doing is, instead of having money for their parents when they were in need and an offering, they were actually taking the money that they had for their parents and giving it to God and saying, but I gave my gift to God, I have nothing for you. And he's like, you hypocrites. You're trying to get around everything so you don't have to give an offering two places. Matthew 7:20 says this, frauds and hypocrites. Isaiah described you perfectly when he said, again, I'm reading out of the Passion Translation, these people honor me only with their words, for their hearts are so very distant from me. They pretend to worship me, but their worship is nothing more than the empty traditions of men. Then Jesus turned to the crowd and said, come listen and open your heart to understand. Open your what? Heart. He wants our hearts. What truly contaminates a person is not what he puts into his mouth, but what comes out of his mouth. That's what makes people defiled. Then his disciples approached him and said, don't you know that what you just said offended the Pharisees? And Jesus replied, every plant that the Heavenly Father didn't plant is destined to be uprooted. Stay away from them, for they're nothing more than blind guides. Do you know what happens when a blind man pretends to guide another blind man? That never works out well. They both stumble into a ditch. Peter spoke up and said, will you explain to us what you mean by your parable? Man, half the time the disciples are like, we don't even know what you're talking about. But we got rid of everything, so we're going with you. Jesus said, even after all that I've taught you, you still remain clueless. Hey, listen, there is hope for all of us, right? When you read something like that, you're like, oh, thank God, because I don't even know, what you're talking about, so... Even after all that I've taught you, you still remain clueless. Is it hard to understand that whatever you eat enters the stomach only to pass out of the sewer? But what comes out of your mouth reveals the core of your heart. Words can pollute, not food. You will find living with an impure heart, evil desires, murderous thoughts, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, lies, and slander. That's what pollutes a person. Eating with unwashed hands doesn't defile anyone. If you read Matthew and you look over and over again, Jesus will constantly take what they used to do as something to hide, to mask, to look holy, and he'll say, let's bring it back to the heart. What is your heart like? Because they're like, you're eating polluted food. And he's like, that doesn't pollute. You can tell if you're polluted by what comes out of your mouth. We've made it a goal to try to say, Lord, we want to walk like you. I'll end with this story and then we'll pray. Gentleman, I was reading a book and his parents were very legalistic at first. They were law keepers. Like they could do nothing and they were set free. They began to realize that that was not the main issue. And so when they got set free, they kind of gave a lot of freedom to their son growing up. This man's my age now, but he's writing a book. And he looks back and he says, man, my parents had such freedom over me. Like maybe too much, I don't know. But he said, when they came into freedom, they didn't care what color I did my hair. He said, I had pink, blue, green, gray. And like he says, every color of the rainbow you can think of, I had. He said, people used to come up to their parents and say, like, why would you do that? Aren't you worried about rebellion? And this is what they said, absolutely not. We have his heart and he has ours. They said, we're not, and he actually writes about the fact that he was radical. He still is to this day. He's a prophet. He's very radical. That's just his nature. But he said, when my radical wouldn't come out with hair colors, he said, all the parents that had legalistic laws, all their kids went off the deep end. They broke out into such rebellious behavior. And he says, I'm thankful that my parents trusted me. But when they read that, that's what God wants from us. When he knows we have his heart, he has our heart. And then he wants to take us and he wants to transform us. It's not like, oh my God, how do I keep all these laws? Because righteousness comes from Jesus on the cross. Your righteousness is sealed. Did you know that? Hopefully you know that. He who became sin knew no sin, that we who knew no righteousness became righteousness in him. You are righteous. But now we go, how do we walk this out? I am righteous by the cross, how do I walk out righteousness now? How do I love my neighbor? How do I, you know, all those things. How do I get God's heart? How does he get my heart? That's what we want to do. And I'd say, you know, it's just like the Jesus' day. It's not enough to come and worship and raise our hands and feel like we've done a duty. It's like, no, transform my heart, Lord. Transform my heart. Because there are situations right now that I'm dealing with and situations that no doubt you are dealing with that we want God's heart for the matter. Like, I want to look at people not with my heart, because my heart needs healing sometimes. I shared that last week. I went through something recently that exposed that I still had pain. Man, I thought I was through it. I thought I'd peeled the onion to the core. Anybody else, you thought, man, I thought I'm over this. And then all of a sudden, there's another layer, and you're like, what? What? Somebody long time ago that just ended poorly. They left the church, and I remember them moving across the street from me. And I thought, this is my place, my street. And this is after I thought I'd forgiven them. And so what did I do every day when I walked out? Literally, I could see their house every day. And every day I walk out, and if it hit me, I'd have to say, Lord, that's ick in my heart. Please forgive me and heal me. I don't know why it's still there, but please heal me. And every day I would have to do that till I got to a point where I can honestly say, I don't feel that anymore. It's like every time peeling of the onion. So now there's a new situation the Lord's dealing with. And I thought for sure I'd peel the onion. He's like, no, because just one night it all came pouring out. And I thought, wow, it is still deep. And if you're like me, all of us have those. Here's the really cool thing. God's not like you sinners. He's like, no, no, cuddle up to me. Climb up on my lap. I want to heal you. I want to heal your heart. I want to heal that pain. I want your heart to be so like mine. Just keep getting in front of me. Keep loving on me. Don't hide it. Be real with it. And I'll see you healed. Isn't that what we want? That's what I want. So why don't you stand? Hope that made a bit of sense, because I try to condense a whole lot. You know, I feel like for all of us, I started last night as I was just going through a bit of a challenge. The Lord was bringing people to mind of your challenges. Just like one by one, I began to see people, and I thought, Lord, we need to walk together. Because some of you are in a fight of your life right now. Like Zach, we're very encouraged. We're so blessed to see how well you're doing, but Zach, we still are fighting for you. Right? We're thankful you're here and you got hair. A little jealous, but I'm thankful. Zach's had a diagnosis of cancer, and we say no. We say no. We sang it today. One of the lyrics was, his name is greater. And we've got to get that fight back and say, no, for Zach, his name is greater. Yeah. Right? But for some of you, you know, you're in a fight, and it's whether it's a physical battle, a family battle, it's just something going on, but that's where we stand together and pray for each other. That our hearts, we get so soft that, like, isn't it like the enemy that he gets us so distracted with all the oughts and hurts that we can't even pray for each other? Man, we flip it on upside the head of the devil. We say, no, no, I'm not even going to live by that. Because you know that people that are in pain will say things in their pain? And in a heart that's pure, we just say, no, I'm not going to listen to that. I'm just going to love and pray. I'm just going to go after this. Amen. So Lord, we ask you again for your love. Well, I confess I need an outpouring of your love every day, every hour. And Lord, you know the struggles, the battles, the challenges that are happening right now in every person's life. And Lord, we want to walk like you, and we confess it is not easy, but you are after our heart. So Lord, would you just continue to heal our hearts? Would you continue to pour in your love? Would you continue to make our hearts tender, as it was said at the beginning, that we would not be hard-hearted, that we would be soft and pliable. Lord, I ask even right now that you would just begin to heal hearts that are broken, heal hearts that are wounded, heal hearts that are confused, where the past season, whether that's 3 years, 5 years, or 10 years, whether disappointment has set in, would you even right now begin to heal hearts? But we confess that we've been disappointed. We confess that we've been challenged. We confess that we've been hurt. But Lord, I thank you that your love is greater. And we want to be rooted and grounded and held on to by that love. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your love. As we walk through this day, would you just pour on us? We just end by saying we love you, that you have created a way for us. We thank you that we live on this side of the cross. We thank you that the weight of the law has been broken, but love now reigns. So we say, help us, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Antioch, you can visit us online at antiochcanada.ca.